And so tonight we're looking at our daily bread. And God intends for each one of us as Christians that we would put all our trust, all our contentment into Him entirely. And not to hold on to a little, but to put it all into the Lord. That we would invest all the worrying, all the anxiety, all the, you know, stress, the longing, the pain, the suffering, that we'd put it all of these things into a 100% trust account with the Lord, that we would enable Him to handle it, and that we would withdraw all the holdings that we may have in our own accounts, trusting in ourselves, that we would, you know, cancel all those automatic daily deposits of worry, of anxiety that we make every day, that we would transfer all of our offshore treasuries, those compartmentalized safety deposit boxes that we have stashed away, concern, worry, control, whatever it is, and that all that would be invested into that so-called bank of peace, that the Prince of Peace could oversee all of those concerns, that vault of security, the capable hands of God. And so tonight, as we look at the Israelites, the congregation of people, as they're going through the wilderness, they're being taught that. And I know a lot of us are taught that lesson often in our walk with the Lord. And so we're going to be reminded once again of His sufficiency. He is our daily bread. Let's pray. Lord, we do just all come together in agreement that You are our all in all. Lord, as we sang those songs, it tunes our heart to You. We look to You with worship on our lips. And Lord, we pray that as we sing these things and as we read the scriptures, that it would come to be reality once again afresh in our hearts and our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't find ourselves grumbling or doubting, but Lord, that we would walk by faith, Lord, trusting You for each day's affair, for each day's needs. Lord, not getting too far ahead of ourselves, not going out in advance ahead of You, but Lord, that we would place all our trust, all our hope, all our security in You. So bless the scriptures, Lord. We thank You that You're the instructor. We just get to look at the word and let it speak to our hearts through Your Holy Spirit. We pray You do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we are in verse 16. You want to pick up with us. Then, verse 1, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And so, you know, think about it. Things were probably pretty perfect in Elim. If you recall, Elim, that meant palms. And we called it, remember, Palm Springs. There were 70 palm trees. There were 12 springs. There were 18 holes. No, there weren't 18 holes. That is Palm Springs. But it was just a place of rest, of comfort in the Lord after they had been pressed with thirst out in the wilderness. And that's just our journey with the Lord. It's you have those oases where you get that break. And then there's some dry land again and some wilderness. And so leaving Elim, leaving that perfect place, that must have been something. But the Lord, that cloud of the Lord was moving, and the people were moving with Him. Very important. We have a plan laid out before us as Christians. The Lord says His plan, His path that He set before us is meant for a hope and for a future for us individually. But it's only going to be found in Him if we follow that lead out from one place to the next as He leads. Now metaphorically, not necessarily saying the Lord's going to move you off Oahu or move you to another neighborhood, but in life and in seasons and in relationships and in jobs and in all of these things, He moves us. And that future, it's found in Him if we remain in Him. Thy word, O Lord, is a light unto our path, that projected way in which we ought to go. And we move or we stay by the leading of the Lord. Should I stay or should I go? The clash, right? We go if the Lord says. We stay if He says stay. And so they had left Egypt. It says that now they are on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. They had left Egypt on the day after the Passover, which is the 15th of the first month. And that's, you know, on the Hebrew calendar, we know that. But it's also, you can look that up on your own in Numbers 33:3, it mentions this time that they left. And now a month later, they arrive in the wilderness of Sin, or Sin, at the plain at the base of the holy Mount Sinai, and where the Lord will do so many amazing things in revealing to the people and to Moses. But this is where they find themselves a month in on their journey away from Egypt and the bondage. Verse 2 and 3, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so, boy, Israel, you were, last study, they were thangry in the wilderness of Shur. Now they're hangry in the wilderness of Sin. And I would say that their appetites, their flesh appetites, sure did cause them to sin. That's my two dad jokes for tonight. But here they are in the wilderness. And you know, the interesting thing, remember that they were at the threshold of thirst. They were at the threshold of dehydration. And the Lord provided that sweet water for them just recently at Marah. But now as they move forward, that third drive of survival, our hunger drive, is hit them. And they are hungry and they are concerned and they are worried. Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." And that proverb out of Proverbs 15, it's not speaking necessarily of meat and vegetables. That's not the debate. The point is that where there is peace and where the heart, where the spirit has that peace and that calm, that's where we want to be, regardless of the circumstances that are, you know, physically around us, what's going on. We want to be in that place where we have the peace of the Lord. And recall, they were in Egypt. They were in a place of absolute suffering. Their hearts were up against that pagan worship in Egypt and that polytheistic culture that was so wicked, so evil. But they were also slaves. And their hearts were vexed. Oh, they ate pots of meat, but under that slavery, under that bondage, you know, looking back at our past, if any of you have a colored past in sin, I know I do, and you can look at it through rose-colored glasses. You almost always do. When it comes to sin as a Christian or our past, quite often it can be not 2020. As they say, hindsight is 2020. We can look at it through rose-colored glasses. So many times you'll hear of maybe not a Christian, but somebody looking back, they're married, and they look back, "Man, it was so much easier with my girlfriend before I got married with this relationship. That was so much better. We were soulmates. We were truly in love." And looking back in that place in Egypt that wasn't really what they're remembering, sure, there was a pot of meat, but you were a slave. And so often we make that mistake, and here Israel is kind of doing that. They're thinking back and only remembering the good, completely forgetting the misery. They even said, "Oh, that we would have, you know, died in Egypt that we would die by the Lord's hand in Egypt rather than here and by hunger in the wilderness." And so they've lost perspective. And you know, listen, consider this: the size of this caravan that's being led by Moses. I don't know if we talked about this yet, but. Maybe one of the other guys had, I don't recall, but consider the logistical pressure and then the added burden of these people's murmurings. Moses has led these people out with the Lord leading them. However, this is between 2 to 3 million people, most likely, and their livestock and all of that. We know in Exodus chapter 12, we go back a little, verses 30 and 7 and 38 mention there was about 600,000 men on foot, aside from the children. So you'd at least double that. Most families, Hebrew families, have many children. So then you maybe triple that. You're looking at, you know, 1.8 million at that point. Then you add the wives, the women, and you're looking at another, 2.4 million now. And then you add the mixed multitude, the servants, the maybe the Egyptians that came along or whatever, you know, that they picked up along the way. And so it's an additional count. And so between 2 to 3 million people, that's twice the population of our state right now. So all of the islands double it, and then one guy, and Aaron the priest, and they're leading them through this wilderness. That's a lot and a lot of grumbling or complaining that Moses was hearing. Can you imagine how quickly that the murmurings began and spread just like wildfire, and how quickly one murmur leads to another, and the morale just shot by people complaining, by people getting hungry. And so here we continue, and the Lord is going to help Moses out here in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Will the people walk in his instruction, or will they try to shortcut? Will we as Christians walk in his instruction, or are we looking for little angles and ways to kind of hack it, you know, to cheat code our Christian walk? But, you know, get enough maybe for a week on one day so that then you don't have to go out the remaining 5 days. I mean, that makes sense. I know for a lot of moms, they'll make all the lunches on Sunday or whatever, Saturday, for the week, for the kids, put them in the freezer. But that's not going to work here. That's not how the Lord's designed this. And I would say, you know, it's not that the Lord he's not against good stewardship. He's not against good planning here for the Israelites. But he's seeking to train his people in his all-sufficiency, for them to depend on him. To not get ahead of themselves or even bank on their own selves, their own ability. And that's a dangerous thing. When we can bank on ourselves, the Lord has gifted many of us, many of you, with, you know, means and talent and skill. And yet, when that becomes our confidence, we can become at great risk of becoming independent from the Lord, of finding ourselves okay even when the Lord isn't intervening. And the Lord knows how quickly a heart can be falsely assured by self-sufficiency. It's a dangerous thing. By material things, by provisions, by a full fridge, by wealth. And it doesn't take long for the fine tastes of creature comforts and the ease of a hearty income and the plenitude to make us apathetic, to make us complacent. And maybe you've experienced that. I know that I press in harder when the need is great. And I have a tendency to sort of relax when I can. And the Lord would have that we relax, but we relax in him, that we put all our confidence in him. And so he says, every day. And so the Lord is putting the people, he says, to the test. He's testing their hearts. That's a tested Christian is a trusted Christian. If we can be tested, then we can be trusted. And Moses later, he's going to tell the people in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, he'll tell them, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain in you so that you may not sin." So this testing is intended to teach us the fear of God, to revere the Lord. So that's what the testing does, to have an honor, a reverence for God, to submit in full to his authority and to trust him. You know, that's that placing the Lord in authority. That's one of the prayers I pray for myself. I'm like, Lord, I put you in full authority over my life right now. You have control. You call the shots. And it's something we ought to pray and ask the Lord. But what does that fear of the Lord look like in our lives? Well, it's as I just read out of Exodus 20:20, so that you may not sin. So evidently we won't pursue sin. We won't be after sin. We'll rather pursue obedience to the Lord when we walk in reverence toward him. So that you may not sin. So testing that we might fear him, that we may obey him, that we may not sin. But then, and I will say, I'd like to read out of 1 John, the apostle says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so there's this victory, there's this overcoming, but it's the love of God in us that's going to make it evident. And that is truly what we do when we keep his commandments. But look at what happens after, and I'm going to keep reading some scripture. So our obedience has the intended result from the Lord, which is mentioned in Deuteronomy, and I think they'll have it behind me, verse 16 of chapter 8. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know. We'll talk about manna in a second. That's what God's going to provide for them. That he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. That's the intended result, to do good for us. The Lord seeks to do good for his people, for his children, for us. And, you know, we can complain and gripe as it seems like things are not being, you know, coming through for us. But he intends to do, that's what he seeks for us. That's his desire. That's his intention for believers. And so, oh, that our lying flesh that will always try to convince us otherwise, that selfish sin nature, that we would surrender it and would only believe this at all times, that the Lord has good intentions for our lives, that we would see his good for us in the end. And it may not be in the middle always, but it will certainly be in the end. But it actually is intended for the middle too, believe it or not, at times. Because Jesus, he told Peter, first Peter says, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. Kind of, you know, letting the Lord know. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. The Lord intends to do good for you now and in the end. And it's such a wonderful thing that he's bringing Israel to. They're approaching this goodness of the Lord, but he wants them to see it ahead of time. And so in verse 5, on the sixth day, this is still the Lord speaking to Moses, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So this will be the Lord's provision for what? What's the sixth day? In Hebrew, it's Friday, right? And what's the following day? The Sabbath, yeah, Shabbat. And so on the Sabbath, it's a day of rest. And so this is really the beginning of establishing Sabbath observance. And we'll get into that next week. But I will read out of Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. God rested. He took a nap. He relaxed. He stopped and just took it easy. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or reserved it as holy, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. You know, we like to hang loose here. We're kind of slow and easy in Hawaii. Part of that is biblical. Part of that is Sabbath style. And the Lord is beginning to point that out to the Hebrew people. And we'll look at that more next time. But now in verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And then he goes, and what are we that you grumble against us? Now, you know, what are we? We're gonna look at that in a second. But you will lay your head down to sleep knowing that I carried you out, he's saying. So when you go to bed, you're going to know that I'm going to continue to care for you just as I previously have. The presence of the Lord is the purest of sleeping aids. Talk about a good night's rest. Sometimes, you know, in our neighborhood, when the kids were younger, sometimes they'd hear stuff in other houses, like night terrors from kids or nightmares. We're not sure. And we'd pray for them. But I remind them that, this is one of the benefits of the presence of the Lord in our lives. Is we're not afflicted and constantly dealing with some of the stuff that we know our unsaved neighbors face. And their lifestyles almost bring it upon them, and it's really difficult. But like it says in Psalm 4, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. The soothing of his voice, the comforting of his assuring love, the completely at rest, knowing that the Lord is with you, That's Christians' sleep. That is our laying down on the pillow and resting. And I know it's not always, I know some people need a little, they can't quite fall asleep every time, but truly, it's that peace of mind is what that speaks of. And so, as he said, at evening you'll know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then he says, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. Not just in the evening, but through the night and into the glorious morning, all night long. The sun's going to come up with more fulfilled promises. And the provision is in the substance, I'm sorry, the provision is the substance of his promise. It's the evidence of God's trustworthiness as that manna will appear on the ground. And in the evening, well, he's speaking of the quail meat that will come, and the proof will be in the meat. You'll know. You will know. And so Moses said in verse 8, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. So Moses the prophet, Aaron the priest, who are we? Who are we? You know, you bring this to us, but who are we? What can we do about it? And I love being a pastor here at Calvary, you know, because this is, we all feel like Moses and Aaron. Who are we? And that is truly, we're all operating outside of our capacity. It's not our own skills. We know our limitations, and we know that God can use us in our limitations. And that's, you know, that's how the Lord wants us to be, just useful in his hands. And so we can't boast, but rather we can say, who are we? And truly, you know, to do all of these. And Bill, Pastor Bill, just such a great example, so unassuming, without guile, he just would be like, who am I? And we all follow suit, knowing that, you know, our Jesus is the perfect example, who didn't speak out or even offer a defense when he was taken before the Sanhedrin, or rather the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to basically be tried for a false accusation. But he, in a sense, said, who am I? And the Father was his full authority. Yesterday, feels like a few days ago, our men's breakfast that we had here, it's a great time. And really encourage you guys, if you didn't make it, come next time. I think we're going to do it regularly. But Trevor shared his testimony and his life story. And he cracked me up when he was talking about how the Lord had used him, has been using him at his office in Schofield Barracks to lead these young men to the Lord and bring them into fellowship. And he's just blown away. And he said, it's not me. I'm so stupid. He said, and then he said, you know, he said, I should hardly be able to piece together a whole sentence. And he's, because part of his story, he was talking about the Lord's time that he wasted, is the way he put it, of skipping class and just doing drugs all through high school. And, you know, I think he said he had 3 units in 3 years or something like that. So he was busy wasting the Lord's time. And but Trevor gets it. He's, you know, he knew that, who am I? Who are we? We know who we are as Christians, and I hope you do too, and of course we do. That's what brought us to the humility of asking Jesus to take over and forgive us of our sin. But we also know who the Lord is. And I would think that Moses and Aaron, in saying this, are saying, who are we? But who is he? And pointing to the Lord. And so it says in verse 10, it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. What a majestic thing to see the presence, to see the Lord, not fully, but his glory. And the Spirit of God there was, we talked about this last week, was with the people. He was with the people. Jesus has come in order that we might have the Holy Spirit, and that his Spirit now would reside in his people. And so to be on this side of the cross and to have that wonderful direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, let him lead you. Let him not just, you know, be the glory on the outside, but let him dwell in glory in your life. So wonderful to let the Lord lead. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so the Lord is truly gracious. He is providing. He hears their ingratitude. He hears their complaining. He hears the griping, and yet his grace brings them to provide for the people. You know, it's something to remember. You know, Paul said, we ought not say, let sin abound that grace might abound. Here, grace is abounding even though sin abounded. And we can often misfire in our attitude. If you're married, you can own up to that right away. You're like, yep. In our prayers, in our outlook at our situation, we can misfire. But the Lord chooses to unconditionally love us. We're not here to be perfect. We're here to follow and worship the perfect one. And it's so relieving to know that. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no effort on our part when the Lord died for us. And so while we were at enmity with him, he sent his only son to die for us. So sure, you're hungry, Israel? Here you go. Here you go. Don't worry about it. You know, keep grumbling, but here you go. And the Lord's so good. And so in verse 13, the first part of it, it says, so it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And it was a quail storm. Imagine how good that roasted quail was to them. How it must have just tasted so much better, you know. The morsel is amazing to the famished man. Even the smallest thing is just so good. Quail parmigiana, quail adobo, buffalo quail wings, Kentucky fried quail, right? Quail lau lau. Mm. But, you know, in the wild, in the depths of the wilderness, how much sweeter was God's provision? How much more powerful was his abundant supply? How evident it was in their lives. And then it says, in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake thing, fine as the frost on the ground. I grew up here too, so I haven't seen a whole lot of frost, but I have seen a little bit up when you go to the slopes and stuff, and in the mainland, and just a thin, like crisp wafer, you know? And just a beautiful thing in the morning, fresh manna. And they refer to it as manna. We'll look at that in a moment. But I would imagine that would probably complement a cup of coffee well. It would pair nicely with a cup, just because God knows, yeah? You know, they drink a lot of coffee in the Middle East, so I'm not sure if they had any out there. But Jesus in Matthew 6, if you want to turn there, or you can follow behind me, I'm going to read about 9 or 10 scriptures, verse 25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, not for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown in tomorrow in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This isn't just a positive, encouraging word on a calendar or a poster, but this is the Lord speaking to the heart of the worried man, the worried woman, the anxious mind, the one that is so troubled and exhausted, And the Lord is saying, don't worry. Stop being anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to the Lord, and his peace will guard you. But Jesus, certainly being God, was, I would imagine, had the ancient children of Israel at heart here, remembering their worry in the wilderness when he's speaking to the first century church, the brand new believers that were following him as disciples. Well, verse 15, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. That's what manna literally means. What is it? And so I should, right now, get it out of the way. I might as well. But Pastor Anthony would want you all to note that the Lord's provision did not include any veggies. No rabbit food, as he calls it. Important. I know he'd want that said, so. But when the Lord was demonstrating to the disciples how one ought to pray, he prayed, give us this day our daily bread. That was his instruction on a template of prayer. And one can't help but, you know, consider the correlation to the bread of heaven in the wilderness. Just enough for the day. A daily sufficiency, a relationship of trust and provision that's proven daily. And it's a perpetual exchange. That's our Christian walk. That's how it looks. I think of a nursing mother and her child who can count on her for nourishment, but the child has an unwavering assurance in their mother that when that child is hungry, mommy will feed them. And it's ongoing. And each and every time, mommy has to bring that child near and feed that child, that infant. And their mother must uncover and must stop and hold that child near and gently and patiently nurse them and wait for them. And the Lord, he gives us each day our daily bread. He gives us our daily breath, our daily pulse, our daily, medical term, but homeostasis, just that all things are working in balance in your body. He's giving us our daily gravitational pull to keep us here on earth and not flying out into the universe and, you know, where there is no atmosphere and oxygen to breathe. So yeah, the bread, that's manageable for the Lord. He's our daily bread, and he will provide. Verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. So the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. The kids gathered happy meal portions. Dads gathered the supersized combo meal portions. And they all brought it into their tents. And when they measured it, verse 18, with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and when he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. So when it was divvied up into servings, it was the perfect amount for everybody. Nobody was short. Some people pulled very little weight and just grabbed a tiny bit, you know, put in their pockets or folded in a napkin or whatever. And other people, they were like, you know, how you collect in your shirt and you're out getting Easter eggs as a kid or whatever, and you get all this manna and you walk into the tent, and yet nobody was over and nobody was short. The Lord had provided, and he designed it that way. It was part of the miracle. It was part of the way, kind of like the loaves and fishes. There was just enough. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. So consume it entirely. Don't pack extra. Again, well, we'll look at why, but I'll never forget years ago, went with a large church group to Camellia Yakiniku when it was down by Puck's Alley. If you ever have yakiniku, just it's like the all you can, whatever you like, throw, you know, garlic shrimp, pork belly, kalbi meat, and it's cooking right there and sizzling on the burner. And then you just whack it. And, you know, we all ate, a big party, we all ate tons of it. And then we had dessert, the ice cream, the soft serve ice cream bar, and we were just glutted, completely full and satisfied. And then I noticed some people went back and got more meat, and they're throwing it on the burner, but they weren't going to eat it. And then they got like the chopstick and put it on napkin and put a bunch of meat and then folded it and then went into the purses. And they're like, you know, offer like to everybody, are like, yeah, I don't know about that. That's no. But, you know, first of all, that's not what it's about, right, with buffets. But it was kind of like, oh, man, take only what you'll finish, you know. Show a little class, but just take what you need and what you're going to actually consume. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be greedy. And no to-go boxes, no leftovers here with the manna or with the quail. And so the Lord, he's continuing to establish a heart of trust with us in our lives, with his people, but building that relationship of the present, of the right now, of the day, and that just being content. You know, right here, right now. As a Christian, you are born again. You're saved for eternity. Are you content? Are you content? That doesn't mean, you know, like, that you can't have desires and that you can't have, you know, other things that, Lord, you know, in your timing and in your way. But are you content in where you're at right now? If you're single, are you content in your singlehood? If you're married, are you content with your spouse and your family and who you are? Are you content in your, you know, class in society? I'd venture to say most of us here are like middle class. Are you content with that? Or do you want to jam more manna into your pockets and store away more, and you're lacking that contentment in where the Lord has you right now? Because it's said in a million ways that, you know, no matter how much more you get, you will still have that same incontentedness for the rest of the ride. That's just the truth. The contentment doesn't come from the material and from the horizontal, but it's only from the vertical, and it's only from the Lord. And so he's working on that in all of us. And I love how the Lord just wants them to be with him in the now. Soon, in the book of Exodus, the Lord will reveal to Moses his name, and he calls himself I Am. I Am, just lending to that very present being of the Lord. That's his name, I Am. It's not I was or I will be, but I Am. That is his static, ongoing, constant name that he wants us to be statically, constantly, ongoingly with him. And so that's who he is. And they says verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. And so they gathered as much as they would eat, but they didn't eat it all, and so they kept the leftovers. And it says that it spoiled, you know, that leftover quail, it just went bad. Yeesh. Yesterday's accomplishments were laid to rest with the sun, so to speak. When the day ended, so did all that happened that day. And I think of most of us, if we had to come up with a record of, you know, all the ways the Lord's used us or is working in our lives, has worked in the past, various things he's maybe accomplished or shown you in your life, you know, in prayer and being a witness, ministry, service. You know, we could likely, you know, most of us would probably be able to come up with some things and have a list, a decent list. And then if we wanted to maybe retire from active Christianity and just sort of ride on the, you know, the past, just sort of float it. You know, we could just recall a feat from yesterday and from the day before and sort of ride on yesterday's glory. Just let it be recycled for our lives. You know, it could probably float us from here on out, but is it really? You know, is it really? Because those things have long since decayed. I mean, they're crowns we can throw before the Lord, but it's something that's not abiding. That's very present. They're worm food, and we can't stand on the past. We need daily bread. We need that daily fellowship with the Lord. It's not just a Sunday thing, but it is a daily thing, because there's something fresh that awaits each morning. Our Lord wants to keep it fresh. It's like if you're married, talking with your spouse, it's going to get stale if all you do is rehash the past. You know, you can only go so far with that. Yeah, remember? Yeah, we loved each other so much on our honeymoon. That was so good. Yeah, remember I told you I love you and we kissed, we got married? Yeah, that was good. You can't do that every day and that's all that you talk about. You can't expect much to happen there. Sure, Yeah, okay, yeah, but what about right now, honey? You know, the good old days are gone. But it's more like, you know, good morning, sweetheart. You know, can I make your coffee? Let's have breakfast together and just look at the word together, talk story. And it's an exchange that the Lord wants with us, his people, each day. Each day, his treat, you just gather and eat. Yeah, it's on him. You just gather and eat. And same thing, you know, for us today. It's his treat. You just open up and eat them. It's the word of God. And so it says in verse 21, they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. And so, it didn't last, the manna, nor the quail. The quail went rotten in the morning. The manna only lasted till lunchtime, or, you know, maybe a little after that. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. And so, yeah, I read the Bible a long time ago. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. Hey, those days have melted away, and today is the day to abide in Jesus. It doesn't dismiss and discount those things, but today is right now. And so it's just that ongoing. In chapter 6 of John, the disciples speaking to Jesus, they said to him, "What do you do then for a sign so that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." It says a few verses later, though, that the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And so the Jews still grumbling, and the bread of heaven is right there. They still grumbling. Now we're awaiting for that glorious revival within the Hebrew people when they will come to the Messiah. And it will be during a great tribulation that the multitude will. And we'll be watching from heaven. But nevertheless, they will stop grumbling and they will start yearning for their Savior. But later after this very public statement that Jesus made about being the bread that comes down out of heaven, he made a private disclosure to his disciples of him also being the bread of life when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken," or "which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the Lord, to this day, has fulfilled that preview of Jesus Christ. He was a fulfillment of that manna on the ground. Jesus now, our daily bread, the bread from heaven that has been broken for us that we might partake and we may have life and life more abundant. And you know that not only will we have our daily bread, our daily manna, Jesus being our manna, but that we might not grumble because it's right there in front of us every day. Why don't we stand and we'll close in prayer? And like I said, next week we'll pick up the back half of chapter 16 and look at the Sabbath observance. But let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are I am. Right now, Lord, you're here in our lives. And Lord, we are so prone to worry and think too deeply about things that the matter is yours. Maybe they're things that are too great for us, Lord, but nothing is out of your reach. And I would just lift up the body of Christ, Lord, and pray for each life, each heart, that there would just be a refocusing of trust in you, that faith would once again be renewed, being reminded that you rained bread from heaven in the wilderness of sin, and you came down as the bread from heaven and set yourself on a cross for us here in our life. When we were in the wilderness, when we were lost, Lord, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. You truly are our daily bread, the bread of heaven, the bread of life. And Lord, we the Lamb of God, and we worship you. So go before us this week, Lord. We pray for our islands as the weather is getting nuts. Tomorrow, Lord, we pray you'd keep everybody safe and keep us from any radical harm, Lord. We just lift that all up to you. Go before us now. Get us home safe and as well in the wind. In Jesus' name, amen.